Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By law of works. No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law.
Let's pray. God of grace and mercy, we are so thankful for a morning that we can meet as your people and to open your word and to know that you are here with us. We pray, God, that you will be, in fact, active in our presence, that you would accompany the preaching of the word in such a way that those who hear it are led to rightly understand your word and to rejoice in your glory as it's revealed here. We pray, Lord God, for those that do not know you, that you would be at work in their hearts to help them see their need of a Savior, and that you would help them to trust in Christ by faith. Lord God, we are asking for you to glorify yourself by your active presence in our midst today. Bless us, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen. Today we are talking about the doctrine of faith alone. It's part of this idea that the Bible teaches that people are justified or made right with God only by faith. Faith alone is then our theme today. And actually, I want to get us thinking about this by thinking about something related to that, which is the righteousness of God. What do you think about when you think about the fact that God is righteous? Is this comforting to you for you to think, you know, God's righteous, that helps me sleep at night? Or when you think of the righteousness of God, does it make you lose sleep? Are you afraid to think of a God who is righteous? You know, when you think of God as righteous, you think, well, I'm going to have to stand before this totally righteous God one day, and he is going to, he's going to do the right thing by me. And what do you think that right thing would be? Right? You're a sinner. Is it going to go well for you? So in one regard, we do well to think about the righteousness of God, but for some people, this is not very comforting. One person who originally did not find this very comforting was Martin Luther. Martin Luther, as a young monk, found himself troubled by the idea of a righteous God. Now, the main reason he was troubled by the idea of a righteous God was, though he was a monk, he knew he was a sinner. He had to confess his sins as a monk, and so he just knew, I'm a sinner. And he would go to confession, every time he would just think, I've got to stand before a righteous God, and look, I'm a sinner still. And so he was troubled by this idea that God is righteous. He dreaded the prospect that he would need to stand before this righteous God one day. And so near his death, he recounts a time previously, earlier in his life, we think maybe people debate about when this was, maybe in the 15 to 21 range, but sometime Luther thinks about, he recounts why he didn't like to think about the righteousness of God. One of the verses that stood out in his mind was Romans 1:17. Let me read at least part of it to you. It says, in Romans 1:17, it says, for in it, that was in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. And when he heard this phrase, he only thought, yes, a righteous God will punish sinners. and it made him afraid. And so, even though he lived as well as he could as a monk, he knew that he was a sinner, and he said this about the righteousness of God. He said, I did not love, yes, I hated the righteous God who punishes sinners, and secretly, if not blasphemously, certainly murmuring greatly, I was angry with God. And of course, that's not a healthy way to think about God, and yet he's being honest. He didn't like to think about a holy God because he thought, I'm trying as hard as I can to be right with God, and yet I'm not perfect. I fall short, and I don't even want to think about how righteous God is anymore. And yet, he sensed in that perhaps he did not perfectly understand Paul. Maybe he thought, you know, when I read this verse, maybe I misunderstand it. Maybe I don't understand the righteousness of God correctly. And he begins to talk about how he beat on Paul, as it were. This is just his way of saying, I was just trying to understand what Paul meant by the righteousness of God in the book of Romans in particular. He looked at other texts as well. And in time, he came to understand Paul's meaning. He says, I began to understand that the righteousness of God is that by which the righteous lives by a gift of God, namely by faith. And this is the meaning. The righteousness of God is revealed by the gospel. That is the passive righteousness by which the merciful God justifies us by faith. As it is written, he who through faith is righteous shall live. And then he says, here I felt that I was altogether born again, had it entered into paradise itself through open gates. What Luther basically is saying is this. He begins to understand that he had to be righteous in order to live, and yet he kept thinking, I have to provide that righteousness. And when he kept thinking, I have to provide that righteousness, he was very much in despair because he thought, I can't do it. I'm trying all I can, and I cannot produce the righteousness. And finally, he understood, you don't have to produce that righteousness. By faith, you can be united to Christ. And when you're united to Christ, Christ's righteousness becomes your own. You do have righteousness. It's not yours. It comes from Christ. And now, because you are united to Christ, you are righteous. His righteousness becomes your righteousness. And now he knew, okay, finally I'm ready to stand before God on the last day. Not because I have become righteous, but because by faith I am joined to Christ, the really righteous one. And because I'm united to Christ, I have the righteousness that I lack. I have Christ's righteousness. And this is the main idea as we begin to think about how we're justified by faith alone. How can we stand before God on the last day? By faith. Why? Because faith unites us to the Savior. Faith unites us to the righteous one. And this is a precious doctrine. This is the gospel message. If you're not familiar with the gospel message, this is it. Jesus came and he lived a perfectly righteous life. You should have lived it, you didn't. Jesus did. And you deserve punishment for your sins, because you have sins, right? And Jesus Christ came and he bore the punishment for your sins. And by faith, you are united to Christ and you get the benefits of his righteousness. It's just given to you. It's sometimes called imputation. He imputes his righteousness to us. The same other thing happens the other way. We give our badness to Jesus. We get all the good from being united to Christ. He gets all, in a sense, the bad. He gets our sins and then he suffers the punishment for those sins. So when we're united to Christ, he gets our sins, he suffers for those sins, suffers the punishment. We can be forgiven because our sins have been punished in Christ. And yet we get the good. We get righteousness that's not ours, we get his righteousness. And we can stand before a righteous God on the last day and say, I've sinned, but those sins have been punished. And I was not righteous though I was supposed to be, but I have Christ's righteousness, and I'm ready to stand before God on the last day. And this is the doctrine, this is the gospel message, and this is why we are so insistent on understanding Scripture rightly when it says we're saved by faith that unites us to Christ. By faith alone, we're united to Christ. So our theme today, then, is this. And it has a lot of big words. They warn you when they teach you how to preach to not use big words. But I'm stuck Because these big words are in the Bible. And if you don't use the big words, then you don't use the Bible words, and that seems like a mistake. So I'm going to give you some Bible words, but they're in here, and they're part of the theme. We won't say that. This is, by the way, this is like what many people consider Romans to be one of the key books of the Bible, and many people even think that this chapter, and this part of chapter 3, is the heart of the Bible's message, and I tend to agree. And so I just want to say that we're only going to scratch the surface, but we want to see some important things. I'll begin to unpack them a little bit. So the theme sentence then, I'll try to help us figure it out, is the righteousness of God, we've already been talking about that, right? God is righteous, is revealed in justification only by faith in Jesus. That's just a way of saying what we just got done saying a few minutes ago about what Luther learned about how we're saved. Again, righteousness of God is revealed in justification only by faith in Jesus. And we're picking up here on four words that are just used again and again in this passage. Let me try to explain what they mean to you a little bit. I won't tell you everything about these words, but what we see here is we see the word righteous or righteousness used four times in verses 19 through 30. We see righteousness used four times. And what does that mean? Well, we've already said it, so I'm just going to explain it again. But we've already said it. It basically just means God does what is right. He punishes sinners, and he forgives all the sinners who are united to the Savior, Jesus, right? But God is righteous. That's what, at least as we're thinking about here, God is righteous. Punishing sinners outside of Christ, but saving, forgiving, pardoning, accepting those who are united to Christ. So that's righteousness. Secondly, justified. That's speaking really to the same thing. This word justified or just is used five times in this text. And what we mean, this is basically a little bit of what we mean when we say people are saved. So later on, I'm going to say the first point is Jesus justifies. And you're like, wow. And what I really mean is I could just as easily say Jesus saves. And you're like, why wouldn't you just say Jesus saves? Why wouldn't you use the easier term? That's easier for me to understand Jesus saves. But the Bible word for this is justified. And again, I think because the Bible uses that word, you would do well to understand this word. And again, this word justified then means, I'm trying to keep it simple. I'll just help you understand it by thinking of the opposite. The opposite of justified is condemned, right? So if you do something wrong, you are condemned, right? You deserve the punishment. You deserve it. Right? You did a crime, you deserve the punishment, that you're condemned. And justified means that you won't get that condemnation. So we sometimes hear that scripture. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So it picks up the idea that you are a sinner and deserve to be punished for your sins. And justified means God, in a way that still maintains his righteousness, can still say you are justified, you are not condemned, you don't have to suffer. So it's a way that it involves Jesus, right? Jesus comes in, he bears your punishment, he gives you his righteousness, and you are justified. You can stand before him justified as the person who doesn't need to be sent to hell for their sin. That's what a condemned person would get, right? You can stand there and God can justly usher you into his presence forever. Third, the word Christ shows up. Christ shows up three times, but the word of the gospel shows up more times than that. And so Christ is here three times, but the cross and what Christ did on the cross is really throughout this passage. And this, of course, is really, he's the one who saves us, right? Christ is the Savior. If you're saved because Jesus came and he died and he rose again, right? That part there probably needs less explaining than others, but. And then lastly, seven times, we're talking about faith alone, seven times the word faith shows up in this passage. And here, we are going to say that faith is that which unites us to Christ. It joins us to Christ. And it's, we might say, a full reliance on what Jesus has done. What Jesus has done will leave us in the place that our sins are forgiven and that we have righteousness, his righteousness, but we have righteousness. So we are emphasizing then at this point, faith alone. Faith is said to be alone, because we can't trust in anything else but Christ for our salvation. So faith alone saves us. Don't trust in your works. That's one big thing that we're after here. The Bible wants to make it clear. We're glad that you try to do what God says, and yet you'll never do what God says enough that you can just rest in you doing what God says to make you ready, deserve to go to heaven, right? You won't deserve to go to heaven just on what you do, right? So God clearly calls us to obey Him. But your reason for right standing on the last day is because Jesus died for you. Jesus suffered for you, and Jesus gives you His righteousness. That's the only reason why, you know, on the last day, the question you oftentimes hear preachers say, okay, if He asks you, why should I let Him to heaven? The answer is Jesus Christ. Right? And by faith, you're united to Christ. You won't say, well, I always went to church, and I tried to be nice to my neighbor. Like, just give that part up. That's not the reason why you should get in. Right? Christ died. I'm united to Him by faith. So I get His righteousness, He gets my punishment, and I'm good because I'm united to Christ. Okay, so that's the big idea. We're going to try to see some important things, I think, from this text. And that was introduction. I have three main points, and they all relate to this idea of the righteousness of God. And the first one is that Jesus justifies. Again, this would be another way of saying Jesus saves. Jesus justifies. Next, we are united to Jesus by faith. We're kind of just going to unpack this from the text. I've been explaining it in a way to set it up so you can see it in the text, but we're going to now unpack this from the text. We're united to Jesus by faith. And third, justification only happens by faith in Jesus. There's no other way that you can be right with God. There's no other way that you can enter into eternal glory other than by Jesus Christ. So, the first question then that we finally have gotten to is, Jesus justifies or Jesus saves. And the question you might be asking yourself is, why do you need a Savior? Now, we can't spend long on this, but if you have time this afternoon, a great argument for why you need a Savior is just found in three short chapters, or two and a half short chapters, Romans 1, 2, and the first half of chapter 3. Basically, right till we get up to our own text today, it explains both what sin is in terms of our rejection of a God, right? Not worshiping, not serving God. We want to be our own people. We don't want to be a person who worships and honors God. We just want to do our own thing. And it lays out what sin is, and it says that everybody's a sinner, and it starts with the Jews, but it says Jews are sinners, then it gets to the Gentiles, and the rest of it says you're sinners too, and every mouth should be stopped, and the whole world is accountable before God, because every single person is a sinner. That's the main message of those two and a half chapters. Romans 1:1 through chapter 3, verse 20. And so, even our own text picks up on this. Romans 3:23, the famous passage. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So you need to be justified because you're a sinner. You have sins that a just God should punish. And what's to be done about that? What's to be done about your sins? And the next part then, under this part about Jesus justifies us, is how is it possible, on what basis could anybody ever be saved? And this is where our text again helps us. The text here centers on what Jesus Christ, not only who He is, but what He did. He came, right? He eternally existed as the second person of the Trinity, but He came, He took on flesh, and He lives this perfect life, and He suffers in our place on the cross, and on this basis, He can serve as a Savior. So verses 24 and 25 are helpful here. We are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood. And so we see here that these main ideas, being justified, being redeemed, and Christ Jesus is the one who redeems us. And this word propitiation and all these words are very important. And in part, we're going to give this part of the sermon less time than it deserves, because next week's sermon is Christ alone. So you're going to have to forgive me. I have to only emphasize certain things, and I need to get to justification by faith. So I'm going to spend more time on faith today, but this is an excellent passage on how Christ does it. I'm going to give you the nickel tour through how Jesus does it, because it's important. I'm not going to not talk about it, but I can't tell you all the things. For right now, I just want us to consider that God is basically able to show us kindness, right? I mean, we are His enemies, right? That's what sin is. I mean, God basically says, I made you, and I made you to live for me, and we're like, no thanks. And we're like, you know what, I'll try to not lie, I'll try to not steal, but other than that, I'm my own person, I just want to do what I want. And God's opinion of you is not that. He doesn't say, well, I made you, and you can do whatever you want. He says, I made you to worship, serve, and honor me. Right? So these people then, us, God is not favorable toward us in our rebellion against him. We won't do what he says. We basically say we won't do it. And even if we say, well, I guess I'll try to do it, we still fall short, don't we? And so God, because of our sin, is not inclined to be favorable to us. He's actually, as a righteous judge, inclined to give us what we deserve. We're practically begging for it. Right? Little puny creation made by him, so you can tell me what to do. And it's just ridiculous when you consider how powerful he is and how not powerful we are, and yet here we are, just with our little puny fist up in the air of God. And he basically says, you know, I shouldn't be favorable to you at all. And yet he sets his love on us, and he sends Christ to come and to, as we've already spoken about, bear the punishment that sin deserves, so that sin could be covered and washed away. And now your sin is not standing between you and God if you're united to Christ by faith. And he can be propitious. That is, he can be favorable toward you because the sin that stood in the way, the shaking fist in the air, that all those offenses have been washed away by Christ bearing your punishment in your place. And so this is what Christ does. He comes. One place that helps us see how Christ saves us, one of our favorite passages on this is Isaiah 53. It talks about how Christ was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and by his stripes we are healed. Or later on in Isaiah 53, verse 6, it says, the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. So the Bible's picture then is that God should not be propitious toward us, should be, you know, punishing sinners like us. And those sins are all laid on the back of Christ, right? All the sins of all who would ever believe are laid on the back of Christ, and Christ then suffers the punishment that those sins deserve. And because those sins have been punished, then he can be kind to us. Those sins have been dealt with properly. A righteous God has punished those sins. He's made a way to punish somebody other than you. Now, by the way, I don't want to jump to the end too quickly, but this is why being joined to Christ is so essential, because if you don't repent of your sins and trust in Jesus, then your sins are not on Christ, they're on you. And you're just basically saying, on the last day when you punish sin, I'm not looking for you to punish Jesus, just go ahead and bring it on me. Which is foolish, right? Stupidity. But that's what we do when we reject Christ. God sent his Son to bear your sin and sin's punishment so that you can have eternal joy with him in heaven. And when you reject him, you say, no thanks. I'll keep my sin on me. I'll stay in my sin and bring on the punishment. You may not say that last phrase, bring on punishment, but the truth is that the punishment will be coming, because this just God must punish every sin. And the question is, will you continue to bear your own sin and then bear the punishment when it comes? Or will you, by faith, trust in Christ to have borne your sin and borne your punishment, and you don't have to suffer? You don't have to be punished for your sins, but your sins were dealt with righteously because Christ suffered in your place. This is again the gospel message you keep coming back to. The second point then is that we are united to Jesus by faith. United to Jesus by faith. Here we're looking particularly at verse 22 and part of verse 25. Verse 22 says this: the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. If you believe, you can have this righteousness. You can have God be kind to you and not punish you for your sins. If you believe in Jesus, if you're connected to Jesus, or again in verse 25, it was the one who we talked about earlier, God put forth as propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. can get the goodness of the death of Christ to be yours? I mean, he's got all this goodness. How can it be yours? And again, the Bible's message is that you must be, and this is the way the theologians put it, and I think it's a very helpful way, united to Christ by faith. Union with Christ. This is a precious doctrine to us. That's what these passages are pointing to. It's by faith in Jesus, received by faith. This is how we are united, how we get the goodness of Christ's death for us. And so the Bible then teaches this importance of union with Christ. And the idea is that by faith we are joined to Christ. The idea is he lives in us. You sometimes hear that. Ask Jesus into your heart. Now that's probably not necessarily a biblical phrase, but the idea behind it is that Christ dwells in us. And we, what he deserves, get this, what Christ deserves, we now get. What does Christ deserve? Thank you very much. Christ deserves glory. Christ deserves eternal joy. He deserves eternal joy forever in fellowship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, right? He deserves heaven, right? Let's keep it simple. Jesus deserves heaven. And when you're united to Jesus, you get what Jesus deserves. He is righteous. And he deserves eternal joy in heaven with the Father. But, and we get it not because we deserve it. We're not righteous. If we were righteous, we could get this on our own merit. But we don't have that kind of merit. So, but when we're united to him, we get the good things that he gets. Right? We just get all those benefits. And so the same goes for our punishment, as we've already explained. Jesus was treated as if he was a sinner. Now, he wasn't a sinner, right? But he got treated like a sinner. He got treated as if he was as big of a sinner as you are. Well, what's that look like? Well, look at the cross. That's what your sin deserves. Just look at the cross. That's what your sin deserves. Jesus got treated like you deserve, and you get treated like he deserves. You get ushered into the kingdom of heaven. But this only comes if you're united to Christ by faith. Scripture teaching on this, 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake, he made him, that is, the Father made him, that is, Jesus, to be sin. That's what we're talking about, our sins were put on him. He made Jesus to be sin. Who knew no sin, which just means Jesus wasn't a sinner, but he was treated like a sinner. And the rest of the verse goes, so that in him, if we're united to him, in him, we might become the righteousness of God. We get his righteousness. And we get treated as if we are righteous. Or again, Romans 4:3. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. This belief was, all he had was belief. And yet he was treated as if he was a righteous person. How was he treated like he was a righteous person? We'll get to this a little bit more clearly later, but because he was given Christ righteousness. Right? How did he get it? By believing, by faith. He was united to Christ in such a way that his sins were forgiven. So we are so united to Christ that it is right to say that he is, in fact, our righteousness. And that's what 1 Corinthians 1:30 says. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness. So Jesus became to us our very own righteousness. He's not just the one who gives us our righteousness. It's just right to say he became our righteousness. Do you have righteousness? Yes. Where is it? Christ. What about your works? None. I don't have any righteousness in my works. But I need righteousness. I know you do. Christ. He's the righteous one. You get his righteousness. You don't provide any on your own. Martin Luther says it this way, but so far as justification is concerned, Christ and I must be so closely attached that he lives in me and I in him. What a marvelous way of speaking. Because he lives in me, whatever grace and righteousness and life and peace and salvation there is in me is all Christ's. Nevertheless, it is mine as well by the cementing and attaching that are through faith by which we become as one body in the Spirit. This is a beautiful description about how we are united to Christ and we give what Christ gets and he gets what we get and somehow we are marvelously blessed in this salvation that comes to us, not by what we do, but what he has done. Lastly, we say, Jesus saves us then by faith. So this, actually, before we get to the last point, let me just say this. This is a word to those who are perhaps discouraged. I think that you would be well served. See, what the Bible teaches us is that we all have, as it were, a measure of faith. And so some people look at other people and they think, a lot of people have strength. It's faith that looks stronger than mine. Maybe my faith isn't strong enough. And what I would encourage you to think is that it's not the strength of your faith, it's the object of your faith that saves you. So you don't have to think, I wonder if my faith is strong enough. You just have to say, is your faith in Christ? Because the object of your faith, that's what's sufficient. And so what we want to think about just for 1 minute then is that, yes, faith is essential, but it is Christ, his atoning work on the cross that saves us. Too many people think that their faith isn't strong enough. They perhaps aren't as holy as they perceive everybody else around them is. Or they begin to say, my faith isn't big enough. Other people are trusting God, and I sometimes, I struggle. I wish I didn't, but I struggle. And what I want to say is that some people basically, what they're trying to say is, I wish that I had faith that can move a mountain, but my faith is sometimes much weaker than I wish that it was. And I just want to say, the Lord is not asking you to produce faith that's robust. By his grace, he may in fact give you greater faith, but we all have a measure of faith. And we look to him for that. Trust not in the amount of faith that you have, but the one in whom your faith is placed. Are you trusting in Christ? Are you trusting in him alone? If you're trusting in him, then do not fear. Lastly, then justification only by faith in Jesus. So, I want to spend a couple minutes thinking about this phrase here that shows up in verse 25, the end of verse 25, the beginning of verse 26. Let me just read that passage. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. It's an interesting phrase. It's an interesting thought. And I wish that I had. I'd love to do an entire sermon on this. Maybe I will someday. But what is going on in this section is a realization. It's dealing with an important issue that some people are confused about. That is, how were people in the Old Testament saved? Right? How did the people in the Old Testament get to heaven? Because, I know how to put the Bible together, right? You've got, Old Testament, then you've got, just pretend like I'm Jesus. You've got the Jesus dying on the cross, and then you've got the New Testament, right? Like, how did these people before Jesus, how did they get to heaven? So, what the Bible teaches us about what Jesus has to do, or how they do it, is that they are saved in the same way that we are. So what the Bible teaches is that those who went before us in the Old Testament, those who went before us in the Old Testament are, I think we think rightly, in a different place. Those Old Testament saints are in a different place than those who rejected God. Right? So in the parable that Jesus gives of the rich man and Lazarus, the rich man's in one place and Lazarus is in a different place, right? What are we supposed to think about? Is where's Abraham and where's David and where's Moses? They all lived before Jesus. Where did they go? And again, they're getting at this question and this issue that comes up in Romans chapter 3, which is that in his divine forbearance, he passed over former sins. And some people might think, well, if he passed over former sins, if he can do it with the Old Testament people, then he can do it with us. Doesn't that seem right? By the way, I'm setting up something that I don't think is right. I don't think it's true that they were saved in a different way. But at least this is a question that some people may be asking. How is it that Jesus, that God passed over those former sins? How can God do this? Proverbs 17:15 says this, he who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the righteous are both alike an abomination to the Lord. It doesn't seem that God can just decide, I'm going to let some people into heaven on his own. I mean, it seems like he's got to do the right thing. Right, if we have a judge today, and you come to the judge and you go, yeah, I killed several people, but I just really like you to let me go. He's like, well, if you really want me to, go ahead. I mean, it just doesn't make sense. We don't do that. We don't think that's justice. We think this crime, this wrongdoing needs to be dealt with properly. And again, to help at least build the tension that I think is in the text back into our sermon here, in verse 25 it says that it was what Jesus did on the cross shows God's righteousness because he had forbearance. He passed over former sins. Right? We are right to think that David and Abraham and Moses are in a different place. And we're also right to think that they were sinners. So their sins were passed over. And what did God do about them? That's the question at hand here. And verse 26 helps us see the answer because it says in verse 26, it was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Let me try to explain this briefly. What does it mean for Jesus to be the justifier? That's just another way of saying Jesus is the Savior. Right? That's what justifier means. He's the one who can justify you. He's the one who suffered in your place and was righteous in your place and gives you his righteousness. That's the gospel message we've been talking about the whole time. He's the justifier. But at the present time, he was also shown to be just because it looked like he was unjust. It looked like he let David into heaven and he just passed over David's sin. And what the argument in the text here is basically that it was Christ also, after David's life, it was Christ also who suffered for David's sin. So for anyone who is saved, those sins that were passed over the Old Testament, they were also handled at the cross of Jesus Christ. Right? Christ alone, whether he died before you lived or after you lived, Christ alone is the way that our sins are forgiven. And that's why it shows God was both just and the justifier. It wasn't that he wasn't just. It's just somebody could have charged him with being unjust. It looks like you're unjust. Passing over sins of David and Moses. You know what David did? He was an adulterer. He had somebody killed to cover up his sin. And it makes it look like God's unjust. And God says, no, that sin, David's sin, was dealt with. And it was dealt with on the cross. And so the Bible's teaching is not that there's two ways of salvation, one way for the Old Testament saints and one way for the New Testament, but that only Christ alone saves. I want to close then with just this idea. Verse 28 sums it up. It says here then, for we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Here this passage just tries to make it very clear. You cannot be saved by you doing good works. You cannot be saved even by trying to do what the Bible says the best that you can, because you just can't ever measure up. You cannot try by being good, being nice to your neighbor, and so on. You cannot make yourself right with God. The Bible's message through and through is by Christ alone, by faith alone, we are saved. Today I want to encourage you, if you are one who has come here and you are trusting in Christ for salvation, I want you to be encouraged. I want you to be thankful that God had found you in your desperate situation, a situation in which you couldn't save yourself. And now you can see that Christ has provided all that you need to be right with God and to glorify him and to worship him and to thank him for such a wonderful salvation. But secondly, if you're here and you're not trusting in Christ, if you had not yet realized that you were an offender against God, you were a sinner against God, again, you're not out of place here if you're not trusting in Christ in one regard. We're all sinners too. Everybody in this room, everybody on this planet is a sinner. Don't be afraid to admit you're a sinner, but once you recognize you're a sinner, recognize you're in a desperate place if you're not united to Christ. Only if you have faith in Christ will Christ's work of salvation be applied to you. So if you find yourself a sinner today, but you've not found yourself trusting in Christ, I urge you, repent of your sin, trust in Christ. In him alone you'll be saved. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for your love, for your mercy. Thank you for an opportunity we had to reflect today on what Christ has done to save us and how beautifully you give us, you unite us to Christ by faith. You give us the good things that Jesus deserves, even as Jesus suffered and bore the wrath and punishment we deserve. Thank you for this beautiful doctrine of union with Christ, united to Christ by faith alone. And we pray, Lord God, that it has been helpful for us and good for our souls to think about it. And we pray, Lord God, that we're led to worship you as we consider this great salvation. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.